truly love someone is to strive for what is good and best for them. And it's also to oppose whatever might harm them. So that is true for husbands and wives and their love for one another. It's true for parents and their love for their children. It's true for pastors and their love for their congregation. And it's true for believers and their love for other believers. In our text this morning, Paul demonstrates his love for the church at Rome by giving them a very strong warning. We pick up in verse number 17. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned. Turn away from them." So this abrupt interruption is not an afterthought for Paul. No, it is rather the final exhortation needed to be received by a very strong congregation. It is an exhortation against an event that, if you're not careful, will eventually happen. And that is the seeping in of divisive people. A divisive person is a person who loves to grumble and complain. A divisive person consistently seeks for the opportunity to criticize and to gossip. They are often argumentative, seeking to stir up strife and dissension. A divisive person acts out of pride and selfishness. They are unloving, and ultimately, they teach a different doctrine. One of the most effective ways for Satan to get a foothold within a strong church is to quietly and gradually move a divisive person into a position of leadership or a position of teaching so that they can have that negative influence over the lives of new or immature believers. And Paul knew this. He understood this. So he gives a warning to a very strong church and says, "I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you've learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." And Jesus had given like warnings about these divisive individuals and their false teaching. And Jesus spoke the words in Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 11, where he said that many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. So in our chapter this morning, in these two verses, Paul gives a list of some five things that these false teachers do or are doing in his present context. So the first thing that they do is that they cause dissension, which is to say they cause arguments and disagreements within the collective gathering of people, ultimately seeking to split or to separate that group. So they cause dissensions. Number two, they put hindrances in the way of other believers. The Bible speaks of this in terms of the word a stumbling block. By their words and their actions, they become a stumbling block unto others. They lead others into sin, either by preventing righteous action or by promoting sinful behavior. So they cause dissensions. They put hindrances in the way of believers. And then number three, they teach in opposition to the instruction that the church had been given. Now, this teaching in opposition, let me tell you what this is not talking about. Paul is not talking about splitting hairs over minor interpretations of Scripture. He's not talking about what happens when an immature or a new believer is divisive because of their personal preferences. Although that can be disruptive and damaging, that's not what Paul is addressing here. Paul is talking about something that is much more serious. He's warning about those who challenge and undermine the teaching of the church. The teaching of the church that comes from the divinely inspired Word of God. And so he gives that warning. And so false teachers cause dissension. They put up hindrances for others. They teach contrary to the Word of God. And then you get into verse number 18, and you see two more things. We see that false teachers serve their own appetites. They're a slave not unto the Lord, they're a slave unto themselves. No matter how seemingly sincere and caring these false teachers or false prophets may appear to be, they are never genuinely concerned for the cause of Christ or for His church. They are driven by self-interest and self-gratification. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes that such people are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. So understand that true disciples seek to submit and serve the Lord, not themselves. True disciples are obedient to the Lord rather than seeking to become obedient or chase after their own will or their own way. Rather than themselves, they seek to honor and put Christ first in their lives. And so false teachers cause dissensions, put stumbling blocks in the ways of others. They teach in opposition to the Word of God. They serve their own appetites. And then, number 5, these false teachers were deceiving the hearts of the unsuspecting people through their smooth and flattering talk. Paul warns the church that when they're listening to teachers, they need to be sure that they're investigating the words that the teachers are saying. Don't get caught up in their delivery. Don't get caught up in the smoothness of their presentation. Don't get caught up in the flattery of what you hear come from their mouths. Rather, investigate, research, study it. That's why for me, personally, it brings me great joy and delight when I see you opening up your Bible, writing and taking down notes. The last thing I would ever encourage you to do is to get involved within a church, never opening up your Word or studying and evaluating the teaching that you're receiving in order to make sure it falls rightly in line with the Word of God. Don't just assume that because it's coming from the pulpit and from your pastor that it is accurate, is true, and it is right. Be a good student of the Word of God. Investigate. Study. Discipline yourself. And should something ever be said that seems in error, then have that conversation. As difficult as it might be, have that conversation. Because then you might be able to get clarification for yourself, or you might be able to provide clarification to the pastor or to the one that gave that teaching. I told our students this morning, as a teacher, one who teaches the Word of God, we must also always be a student learning from the Word of God. There are things that I've taught 15 years ago in ministry that I would never teach today. Because the more I've grown and the more I've matured in my faith and in my understanding of God's Word, the more clear certain things have become. And so, as teachers of the Word, we're students of the Word, and we must be willing to receive feedback and instruction and correction when necessary. So just don't get caught up in that flattery speech. You're safe because I'm not smooth in my speech. Don't have to worry about that. Amen. All right. In Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul issues this warning. He says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguising himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. So, check the content. Make sure it's correct and authentic and true and upholds the Word of God. And because false teachers pretend to speak for God and serve His people, I believe the Scripture is pretty clear that the most severe or the harshest judgment are reserved for false teachers and false prophets. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1 says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves." Notice how these false teachers will bring destructions upon themselves. In other words, they're responsible for their own actions. They don't have to teach false doctrine. No, they make the choice to teach it, to pursue it. They could make the choice to study and be obedient to His Word, but rather they make the choice to teach contrary to His Word because they're driven by other things other than walking in obedience to the Word and to the will of God. Therefore, such individuals will bring destruction upon themselves, which means when that judgment comes, when it's time to stand before our Lord and to receive that, these false teachers will get the severe destruction because they've pursued the wrong thing and they brought great damage unto others' lives. When it comes time for them to stand before the judge, there will be no discussion. There will be no debating on the issue. There will be no questioning, no mercy, no leniency. They will receive what's due unto them. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." With this warning about false teaching, we're left with the question, like, what should we do? How do we respond? What's the proper response that God desires from us when we come across false teaching or when we become made aware of false teachers? Because many will profess, but not all truly declare the truth about God's Word. So what is our response? Well, the beautiful part about this is Paul not only gives us a warning, he gives us the instructions on what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. First of all, Paul tells us that we're to look for those false teachers. We're to look for those divisive individuals. Going back to verse number 17, that's why he says, "Now I urge you, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." That word, it's a verb, keep your eye on. It comes from a Greek word, skopeo, skopeo. From that Greek verb, we get the noun in English that we translate that word as scope, as in microscope or telescope. And so what this word is telling us, it carries the idea of looking at something, observing something with intensity. So it means more than just glancing over something, casually looking at something. No, it means to examine and to scrutinize very carefully. And so we're told that we're to examine and to scrutinize carefully to make sure that the teaching that we receive is authentic and true to the Word of God. And so when we discover a false teacher or false teachings, through the careful scrutiny that we're giving the teaching that we receive, once we find it, then we're to avoid it. That's number two. He says to keep your eye on those who cause dissension and hindrances contrary to the teaching that you've learned, and turn away from them. In our sincerity of wanting to learn more about our Lord, in our desire to want to diligently study and rightly apply the Word of God into our lives, we must not allow those who teach another Jesus or a different gospel to have any influence over our lives. The right response towards false teaching is not to debate it or to discuss it. The right response is to turn away from it. It's to completely reject the teaching. And Paul, he often entered into dialogue and debate. But he entered dialogue and debate with non-believing Jews or Gentiles. Paul doesn't engage in debates with those who profess to be a believer and yet teach contrary to the Word of God. No, he doesn't. And so what should we do? When we come across false teachers, false teaching, we are to discover it, to look for it, we're to mark it, and avoid it. Make no allowance for it to have any type of influence in your lives. Once you discover it, get rid of it. Move on. Seek to find a better resource, a trusted resource, and eliminate that false teaching and the influence of that false teaching to creep into your lives. And so Paul's very quick to give assurance to the Romans that he does not categorize them as being naive on the subject. In fact, look at verse number 19. He says, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." So their obedience was well known, not just to Paul, but around the world. And Paul rejoiced in their obedience. But even rejoicing in their obedience, Paul was still concerned for the church, because he knows that if they're not careful, if they're not diligent, then divisive individuals will creep themselves into and among them and begin to have a negative influence over them. So he still is concerned that they would be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. As believers, we too are to be wise about what is good We're to be wise about what it is that God wants for us in our lives. But we're also, like Paul's calling here, we're to be innocent about what is evil. To be innocent about what is evil is not to be ignorant of evil. It's not to disregard evil. No. We're to hate evil, despise it, reject it. We're to have nothing to do with evil. And so how do we do that? How do we despise it? How do we reject it? How do we know it? The most popular analogy to give is, it really makes a whole lot of sense. It's like, how do you discover a counterfeit bill? Well, the way they detect counterfeit currency is by studying and knowing the genuine currency. It's not by studying everything else that's fake. No, it's in knowing the real thing. Once you know the real thing, then you can easily detect counterfeit currency. And so the only reliable way to recognize what is evil is for us to know what is good. And the only reliable way for us to know what is good is to study and learn the Word of God. That's the way. And so we immerse ourselves in His Word. We study it. We investigate it. We long to spend time in His Word. And we don't get caught up with the smoothness of other people's delivery. We don't get caught up in believing that, hey, we use the same words, therefore we must be talking about the same thing. That's not the case. Not everybody teaches the truth about Jesus. I mean, the Mormons teach Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses teach Jesus. New Age individuals teach Jesus. But none of them teach the truth about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Son of God. So just because they're saying the same word does not mean that they're talking about the same thing. Be careful. Be very careful of the teaching that you bring into your lives, the teaching that you expose yourself and your family to. And so to conclude Paul's warning, he also adds a promise. Look at verse number 20. He says that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. It is clear that false teachers are under the influence of Satan. But the reality is that there will come a day when that influence will come to an end. And Satan will be finally and fully defeated. So the phrase that Paul uses is the phrase, will soon crush. That comes from a Greek word, centribo. Centribo, that word means to shatter, to crush, to utterly destroy and defeat. So what Paul's doing is he's providing a word picture that's used to describe someone's opponent being smashed into tiny pieces, right? So the emphasis of this text is not on the timing of Satan's defeat. No, the emphasis is on the completion of that defeat. Paul is not saying that the time is coming really soon for Satan to be crushed. No, what he's saying is, rather at the appointed time, when that time comes, then God will swiftly act to deliver His people from the evil and the divisiveness, and Satan will be quickly, thoroughly, completely destroyed and removed. That's the promise. And I would actually like to point out a very interesting fact here. It's given in verse 20. And that is that God is going to crush Satan under the feet of His believers. The feet of His believers. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. It is the feet of the believers that God uses to crush Satan. We've already talked about feet before in this letter. Going back to Romans chapter 10, Paul used these words. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Beautiful are the feet of those that proclaim the truth of God's word. Beautiful are the feet of those who herald or who announce the good news of Jesus Christ. Beautiful are the feet are those that teach the word of God. And isn't it encouraging to know that God will crush Satan under the beautiful feet of his people as we join with Christ in his victory over the adversary? What a great word of encouragement, to which now Paul gets into his second benediction. He's already given his first one in chapter 15, verse number 33. And he says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now here in verse number 20, it ends with him saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." What is Paul saying in this additional benediction? I will say this, that the more you look into Paul's writing, the more that I believe that you too will be encouraged with the understanding that the grace of God saturated Paul's life and his understanding. I'm actually going to unpack that benediction next week, because if you look ahead, what you'll see is that benediction is in very similar form as what you find in verse number 24. And so as we come to an end in our study through Romans, we really have just three messages to go. The message from today, then we have some text to look at next week from verses 21 through 24. And then on December 18th, we'll come together and we'll unpack the final part on verses 25 through 27. But in our four verses from this morning, I'd summarize it like this. Paul's writing and he's saying, "I am so, so profoundly thankful for your obedience. May the grace of God continue to guide and direct your lives. May the grace of God give you the wisdom to identify, to spot out, to check false teachers that are attempting to creep in among you. And may the grace of God give you the strength, the courage, and the boldness to mark the false teaching and to have nothing to do with it, to walk away from it, to avoid such divisive individuals." And so with this blessing, now the God of peace be with you all, amen. With that blessing, it would appear that Paul has reached the end of his message. But like any pastor at the end of his sermon, he's got just one more thing to say. And it's like he's like trying to land that plane, but he's just got one more thing to say. And so next week we'll look at his final greetings, and then on the 18th we'll come together and we'll look at his final commendation. And then we will sadly reach the end of our journey of 2 years through the book of Romans. And for me personally, God has used this study to strengthen and provide great encouragement in my life. And I hope that it has been able to do the same for you. I look forward with great anticipation discovering what's next in and for us. And as we unpack new books and new chapter by chapter and verse by verse journeys through the Word of God, I am just extremely thankful honored and pleased to be able to be here with you right here, right now. In anticipation for coming up with that next study, I thought I'd tackle a rather simple book. Let's just go with the book of Jude, right? It's just got a few verses. How difficult could that be? What I've come to discover, the more I'm studying it, the more I'm thinking, oh, that's a doozy. So you need to start reading it, because there are some complicated, difficult things to unpack in that, and I cannot wait to get there and to do that with each and every one of you. What I'm going to do in this moment is I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and then Debbie, she's here somewhere, right? In the back. I'm going to turn it over into her. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for who you are, what you're doing in and among us. And God, I thank you for the great privilege to be here at this church. And God, I just am so encouraged by the work that's happening among us. And God, I pray that we would just continue to seek and desire and have a hunger for your word, that we would rightly apply it to our hearts and lives, that we would be patient with one another, loving towards each other, willing to ask for forgiveness and forgive one another, be kind in our words to each other. God, may this just be a great encouraging place for people to come to receive strong, solid, biblical teaching, to be equipped to walk in faithful obedience to you, and to be encouraged to pursue what you have called us to do. God, we thank you, love you, and we ask your blessings upon the rest of our time together this day and whatever lies ahead of us this week. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.